for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday evening, September the 2nd, 2007. Philip Fields is the speaker of this service, teaching on a threefold cord.
Oh, Father, we just glorify your name in this moment. I ask, Holy Spirit, now, that you'd bring us back to what we're here for. This place exists to free your people. And Father, I want to step forward into that place right now. Let your people be freed. Let your people come into that great revelation that we need, that impartation of your Holy Spirit. Let us be filled. Let us be touched. Let us be changed. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being true to your word. And let the words that come out of my mouth stir us into that place of greatness so that we can truly represent your gospel. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I've learned a lot in the last couple of days since I've been here and am open to that continuing process in my life. I want to continue with where I started on Friday night. I feel like a lot of times that when I speak with people and talk and minister, that you have to almost spend a couple of days with somebody just to get to know them and what's going on in their life, and you can better understand where they're coming from. So on Friday, I tried to lay a little bit of that foundation, but I want to take up where I left off. I really believe that if we are going to truly and fully experience all that God offers us, then we have to be changed. In order for us to be changed, we have to learn to receive from God. You can't change yourself. You can't change anybody else. And you're definitely not going to change God. You think Glenn is determined, try to get God to change. Okay? God understands what you need long before you begin your request. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows everything that's gone on in your life, all the history, all the generation, everything that's led up to the moment in which you now exist. And He has a plan for you. And that plan is always good. Even if sometimes it's an ouch. Thank God for discipline. It's a good thing. Now, on Friday, I began to show you that if you're going to be changed, then there needs to be an impartation. And that impartation is very, very important. I have tried many things, many forms of discipline, fasting up to 30 days at a time, praying long hours, 12 hours at a time, praying weeks at a time, pushing away plates, trying my best to see the manifestation of God. But even in all of our striving, sometimes it doesn't happen, right? So in order for us to respond to God, there has to first be the impartation. He has to touch us. We go towards Him because He came toward us, right? Right? We don't have what we need to do what we need to do, so we've got to get that from God. You know, if you're going to love God, and you came from what I came from, there was absolutely no love in my household. I didn't know what love was until I was in my 20s. I didn't have my first birthday party until I was 28. I didn't understand what love was. So God requiring me to walk in love was a foreign concept to me. If somebody told me that in order for me to change my life, I needed to love more people or be more loving, I had no concept of that. God had to impart the love to me. And as He has loved me, then I'm better able to love others. Does that make sense for you? Now, Tonight, I want to take a direction that may or may not be familiar to you, but I want to continue in this process because what I'm realizing is that we can spend a lot of time trying to get evil out, trying to get the bad out, trying to get the junk out, but at some point, there has to be an impartation of the good, of the God. The God nature has to get in us, and I thank you, Clement, for saying that this morning, because if we are going to truly reflect the nature of God, then His nature, if it's glorious, then our nature ought to be the same. God isn't going to get any glory if we don't get any glory, right? Did I hear that right this morning? You know, and as I think Jerry's probably coming from the same place I came from. You know, you beat yourself to death to be humble, to be low, so that everybody thinks you're a good, humble person, you know. But how many of you realize you've got to have more than humble pie to exist? Okay, I got a couple converts. Now, tonight, where I want to go is, hang on to this phrase here for a second. In order for you to fully get into the promised land, you remember they got delivered from the bondage in Egypt. From the bondage in Egypt, they had to go somewhere into the promised land. Just getting out of Egypt was not the complete mission. Getting into the promised land and taking that land and being inhabitants of that land and experiencing the fruitfulness of that land was the ultimate goal. Just getting out of bondage was not enough. And as a result, most of them didn't even make it into the promised land because they never would believe what God said. Do you understand that? So, the key to overcoming bondage is learning to bond. The key to overcoming bondage is learning to bond. If you don't bond with God and learn to build relationship in the promised land, then you have not fully realized why you are here. You don't understand why God has you here. See, many times you can come to a setting like this, and I worked at a church in Georgia for 2 years teaching people, you know, the same types of stuff week after week. You know, they would come to us by the droves, and we would minister and minister deliverance, a lot of heavy and intense deliverance. And I can remember, and Ish has the same memory, of us getting the phone calls on Monday. What do I do now? You know? How many of you are going to need ministry on Tuesday when you leave here? All of us. You know why? You're a human being. You are not going to arrive home on Tuesday and your needs are all going to be fully met. You're going to have a continual need to grow. Relax. Put it in neutral a while. Allow yourself to grow. Allow yourself to heal. Allow yourself the freedom to make some mistakes. Allow yourself the freedom to learn. You know, if you never raise your hand and ask any questions, you're not going to learn. And what I realized was that we did great ministry, intense ministry, very deep ministry, but there was a piece that Clement was talking about this morning that was missing, and that piece was discipleship. We need to continue to walk with each other through this. It's not about, you know, what my wife calls one-slap therapy, you know. Loose him and let him go, and then everything's fine. You know? That's what we try to do with our children, one-slap therapy. Get out of them! You know? Doesn't work. Why? They have to grow up. There's different stages and there's different things that they'll go through and there's different places and different responsibilities and assignments and things and goals and stuff. So, the point is, we need to learn to bond. In order for you to learn to bond, you must learn to relate to other people. You may have a degree in animal science, and you may know how to prod cows and take care of turkeys and birds and all that kind of stuff. But at some point, you must put your knowledge to work in the human context. And all of your great wisdom that you get on the mountain, at some point, as to show up in how you treat other people and how you allow other people to treat you. The real test of what God is doing in your life shows up in relationships. If you want to know whether or not the fruit of God exists in your life, ask the people that you're closest to. There's a brave opportunity. If you really want to know if you are walking with the Lord and He is pouring through you into their life, take some time to ask them. Because they're going to be able to tell you how you're living and what we call how you're showing up. And for years, I was showing up really good at the church. And while I was doing the ministry thing, and while it was my turn to speak, and it was my turn to, you know, write, and it was my turn to counsel, and all those kinds of things. But when I showed up at home, I was edgy and cranky and short and impatient and choppy and aggressive, and everybody get out of my way because it's got to be my way. Do I have anybody else in that category? Okay, good. So what we want to learn how to do is we want to take this marvelous freedom that God offers us. We get to leave Egypt. We're no longer bound to that stuff. We no longer have to worry about the devil and his practices and him controlling us. We have the insight. We know that we are to be delivered and to walk in freedom. But ultimately, we want to walk into that promised land, and we want to take up territory in that promised land, and that means we want to build relationships. It's interesting to me that Jesus did not build an institution when He was here. But He said the kingdom of God was where? In our hearts. He wants us to be connected with Him and with each other. It's very, very important. And I find that in doing ministry with people, and I don't do ministry just one time with people. I do ministry sometimes that lasts 2 years. I continue to help them. Now, I don't do deliverance every time I do it. Sometimes they need a hug. You understand where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes they just need somebody with skin on to walk up to them and say, "Hey, I still believe in you. I know this is time number 202. I know you wish you could be better. I know you're trying to be better, and I know it just isn't quite there yet. But I want to tell you something. I believe in you." Those kinds of things is what helps us all get across the finish line together, isn't it? Listen, you know this. I know this. I can count the number of sermons that I have remembered over the years on one hand. There are only a few. And that was probably a timing deal. But I can tell you every person that poured into my life. I can tell you every person that spoke into my life. I can tell you every person that influenced me. I can tell you why they influenced me and how they influenced me. Because God moves this gospel through people. We are those people. And He wants us to be bound together, not in an unhealthy way, but in a healthy way. Not in a religious way, but in a free way. Not in a subservient way, but in a servant way. Big difference, right? And so what the Lord wants to release is this healing inside of us so that we can have these kinds of relationships. How many of you in here would say that most of your struggles have happened in the context of a relationship? If you're saying it didn't, it was probably at least a relationship with you. You know, you had a fight with yourself. Who won? The other guy? Yeah. Okay, I want to show you a scripture this evening. Look with me in Ecclesiastes 4:12. This is a very new thing for me in talking about it like this, but I want to show you something. If we are going to learn to be bound to other people, connected to other people, in order to get freedom from bondage, then we need to learn how to be vulnerable and learn how to connect with people. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I see a pattern in Scripture, and I'm not making this, the great theology of the 21st century, but I see a pattern in Scripture that there's a principle here. And the pattern is a threefold cord. There are both godly threefold cords, and there are ungodly threefold cords. Think about how the number three is used in Scripture. It's very powerful. And even a scientist will tell you, or an engineer, that a structure that is built in the form of a pyramid is the strongest structure you can have. It's a very interesting concept. And if you look in Scripture, there's several key pieces to even our foundation and our faith. Of course, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man is one created in three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Jesus was resurrected on the third day. Enoch walked with God 300 years. Noah had three sons. Jesus set up His kingdom in 3 years on earth. Peter denied Christ three times. Jesus restored him with three questions. 3,000 souls were saved on Pentecost. Paul was blinded for 3 days. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now faith, hope, and charity. These three remain. 437 references in the Word of God use the number three. Interesting. I'm with you, Glenn. There are things that we can look at that are principles that we don't necessarily get this great movement of the Spirit around, but there is a concept here that I think is going to be very powerful, because what I want to show you is how the enemy got into those areas of three and caused the pain to come, and then I want to show you how, in the context of three, there can be healing. A lot of healing. A lot of freedom. Is anybody interested? Now, think for a second. What is the trigger for struggles in your life? What gets it all started? Turn with me to Hebrews 12:1. This is a scripture we use quite a bit. But I want to show you this. In Hebrews 12:1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, and this is the part I want to focus on, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What's the trigger for you? Which one ensnares you? How does it get you? When there's relationship pain, when you get that phone call from your children and they've messed up again, they're back in jail, what happens in your soul? What happens when you call the bank and you thought you had so much money and now you don't? Yeah. What happens when you had this great big promotion coming at work and then all of a sudden, for some reason, it was pulled out from under you and the other guy got it? What happens when you were really, really hoping that your family was going to reconcile and you got together with them and it turned out to be the same old ugly bash that it's always been? Lots of hate, lots of anger, lots of pain. What happens to you? Because if you can start to understand how this begins to work inside of you, see, all of us have been hurt by somebody. We've been hurt. Now, some of us didn't grow up in the kind of family I grew up in. My father was an alcoholic. He was a truck driver. He was a very angry, explosive man. When my father came off the road after driving his truck, he would drink. He would drink for a long time. And we knew what that meant. It was time to run. And so often, in the middle of the night, my mother would take us and we would walk barefooted or wherever we could go to find a place of refuge until he was done. And some nights we were locked in rooms and held at gunpoint and other things of that nature. And it was a very, very painful, way to grow up. It was rough. And so if you came from one of those kinds of backgrounds, you know what I'm referring to when I'm talking about trauma and pain in your life. See, that kind of trauma and pain in your life can create a cycle for you. For me, I became the passive kid. I wasn't the aggressor. My oldest brother was. He was the one that tried to stand between my father and mother. But I became the paint on the wall. I tried to not exist. And when conflict went down, I went shoop, right on the wall. And if they didn't think I was there, then maybe I wouldn't get hurt. But we all take a role in it. We all do something. And so for me, what would happen over the years and the way that would play out in my relationships is that long before I should speak or do something and take action in a destructive, unhealthy relationship, I'd just be taking it all in. And I'd keep saying to myself, this is my fault. I'm not doing enough. I'm not working hard enough. I'm not changing. I should be working more. Maybe if I did this, then it would be a better deal. But you know, you can't change other people, no matter how hard you try. See, I left home as a teenager and a gentleman picked me up and he loved me. And he was Grace in the flesh. His name was Wilson. And everybody needs a Wilson in their life. Wilson was a lieutenant colonel and a retired principal. You talk about a combination. And he was a gentleman. He was from Virginia. His father was a gentleman. And he knew how to love me. He was very skilled in taking care of self-imposed orphans. He'd take me in and he'd say the same thing to me over and over. Everybody's got to get up Fool's Hill. Everybody's got to get up Fool's Hill. I kept saying, where is Fool's Hill? You know. He said, it's inside of you, son. It's inside of you. Because I kept creating these self-defeating patterns in my life. And he had a way of loving me. And he kept bringing me back to the truth and bringing me back to the truth. By the time I was done with my master's degree in counseling, I walked away from a master's degree in counseling debt-free because of that man. Because every time I needed help, he helped me. He'd send me food in the mail and stuff, you know. I mean, he became a father to me. I named my son after him. His name's Wilson. That kind of grace can see you through even a threefold cord of bondage. You know, and he didn't preach to me. I bought him a Bible which he hardly ever read. He let the dog chew it up. I said, don't you read that? Well, I try to every now and then, but she ate it. You know? I said, come on, man. Get religious with me here. Come on. But every time my life was in a jam until I married my wife when he passed away, I'll never forget it. He said to me, I'm done. When I married her, we had a private conversation. He said, I won't be here much longer. I'm done. He lived to serve me. How can that be? How could God love us that much? I mean, I was a knucklehead, you know? I can remember when I first moved in with him, I'd take food up in my bedroom. Because that's what we did in my house. You hid food. You hid stuff from me. And he went up there one day and he said, what are you doing, boy? He had that... You know, he was lieutenant colonel all the way. What are you doing, boy? Food stays in the kitchen. I said, I didn't want you to see me eating. He said, that kitchen is yours. You eat anytime you want. And as you can see, I did. A threefold cord. How does it get started? How does it get started inside of your life? See, the weight of sin that he's referring to here in Hebrews 12:1 is the trauma, the loss, the pain, the stuff that you go through. And if you're not fully aware of how you carry that weight, it'll control your life. It'll control the relationships. It took me a long time to appreciate my wife and her love towards me. Because an orphan doesn't trust. He don't want to trust. He ain't looking to trust. He's looking to protect. And see, just because your ways have protected you, it doesn't mean that they're healthy. It doesn't mean that they're of God. Just because you've been able to survive doesn't mean that you're flowing with the Lord and His blessing and His glory and all of His goodness that He wants for you. Just because you've been able to endure hardship doesn't necessarily mean that you're walking in the promised land. If you are carrying a deep hurt, a wound in your life, God is waiting to heal it. He does not want you to go another hour carrying that pain. Why else would He put His Holy Son on the cross? Why else would He be shamed? Why else would He be rejected? Why else would He carry the sin of the world on His shoulders? So that we could take this shame and we could take this torment and put it on Him. The gospel is about the great exchange. We get to exchange the yuck in our life for the benefit that He accomplished for us. What He did for us, we get to exchange into our souls and we get to be free. We get to experience that kind of Wilson love. So what is the weight in your life? What is it like? Why is it there? Why do you keep holding on to it? One of the things that I had to realize as I grew up and became more and more aware of the pain in my life was that I had to take responsibility for it. I could no longer blame my dad. What my dad did to me was painful. What was allowed to happen in my home should not ever happen in anybody's home. But as a 25, a 30, and a 30-plus year old man, I had to learn that God had paid the price for what my dad did. And I had to go through a process of releasing that stuff. See, if you're just living as a victim of sin, you're still in the land of bondage. And you haven't crossed through the wilderness, because what God tried to show His people in the wilderness was that He would provide for them no matter what. But see, their unbelief towards Him was the way that they became an agent of sin. It's the way they responded to their circumstances. They complained about the water. They complained about the manna. They complained about the quail. They complained about this, this, and that. And you think about your life. How many times have you complained about where you came from? How many times have you complained about your parents and complained about this person and complained about how disadvantaged, oh, if I'd have come from the family like Clement had, what a great man of God I would have been. If I'd have had the opportunities that Ish had or Jerry had or anybody else in this room or Glenn or others, oh, I'd be so much greater and so much stronger and so much this. And see, the problem is until you get in this body that God gave you and in this soul and in this mind and stay present and deal with who you are, you're not going to get free and you're not going to see the advantage of the gospel in your life. I told a girl who kept getting into all these fantasies and all this stuff, I said, you've got to stay present in your body if you want me to minister to you. You keep taking these trips. And she kept saying, well, but the demons take me out there. I said, but you have a will. And I said, you've got to choose. And see, sometimes what I realize, and this is what happened in my life, somebody had to pray for my will to be healed. See, sometimes the very thing that you need, desperately need, you can't even choose it. You're like that little boy last night in that wheelchair. You're just, you can't get there. I mean, as much as we want it sometimes, we just, you know, we're just like so awkward trying to get it done. I mean, it's the first time that we truly learn to love and someone loves us. How do you respond? You go like, whoa, oh my, you touched me, you know, so unnatural to us. But as you let it soak in and let it soak in, it becomes who you are and you're free. You're beautiful. You're full of life. You have so many opportunities ahead of you. See? And when you can discover how that grace gets richer and richer and greater, yeah, it's awesome. Because that's what God promised us. That's why the gospel is still good news. It's still good. It ain't worn out. You didn't wear it out. Do you believe that? Yes. By taking responsibility for our sin, what we realize is what He says in Luke 11, verse 34. He says, when your eye is sound, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is evil, your body is full of darkness. See, if you are going to experience light and the goodness of God, then the light has to come in. The light has to come in. One time I was working with this man who came to me, and he was a person of influence in his community, and he had a lot of people looking to him for help. And he revealed a secret to me. He said, when I was in college, I got involved in homosexuality. And it became a lifestyle for me for a year. And when I walked away from that year of college, I became a Christian. And I buried that experience in the backyard. I said, oh, okay. He said, but the problem was is that when my sons went into adolescence at 13 years old, I divorced myself from them and could not embrace them as men and teach them how to be men. See, if you don't allow the light to change those things in your life, if you just say, I do, and you dance the dance, it doesn't mean that the change that needs to happen on the inside has happened. You can't just bury your past and walk away from it. It must be cleansed. It must be touched. The Lord has had to touch these wounds inside of my life. And I have absolutely no pride about any of the stuff that I've had to walk through in my life. As a matter of fact, last night when I was going through that video and Ish and Jerry were praying some of the prayers, God ministered to me. There was deeper need for more forgiveness about some things that Ish said when he prayed in a specific way. It really touched me. I constantly go through a revolution of trying to forgive and release. It really cleanses. I've learned that it's my freedom. It's not something I resist anymore. I'm aware of the struggle. And I can lose my patience with my wife or something and realize I'm slipping right back into that controlling person. And she said, yes and amen. And so you learn this. You learn that the light is to your benefit. Don't let that light scare you. That's the good light. That's the light you want. That's the light that's going to lead you to greater and greater freedom. Even if all you can see right now is just, can you imagine just a little pin coming through? I tell you something, if you're down in a mine and all you see is a pin of light coming through the ceiling, that's all you need to stay alive. The fact that it could get bigger at that moment is something that you would feed on for hours. Where did it come from? How did it get in here? And when you lived like I did for years in the church, in torment, how many people I counseled and how many people I prayed for and did stuff for, and I thought this helped them, but what about me? I'm the good guy. I'm the good boy. I'm the one that I married the right girl, went to the right school, did all the right stuff, and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried. And yet my cup, when I held it out, had so many holes, I could not get it. But then it was my turn. And once I started getting it, I started understanding. He was more invested in me bonding to Him and me being bonded to others than He was me being this whatever we try to create in the church. Yeah. The false guy. I want to be the real guy. See, as you let the light in, the light is going to help you. It's going to change you. Doesn't mean that it isn't going to hurt. Well, sometimes when the light goes in, it goes into areas that haven't seen the light yet. And your light, you know, your eyes get all funny and you feel that pain, but it's a good pain. You know, have you ever experienced that good pain, where it leads and what it does? I'm interested in being changed. Now, what I want to ask you is this threefold cord that's in your life. Usually what happens to people is we get in patterns in our life. And the scripture in Luke 11 that talks about the strong man and how he's fully armed and he guards his dwelling and his goods are in peace. But when a stronger one comes, he overcomes him. He takes him all his armor in which he trusted and he distributes his arms. Now, this to me, on the other side of this whole issue of around the demonic side. Let's set that side over here for a second, and I want to show you something, just how it works in a man or a woman who's hurt. Okay, we know that the enemy is going to pounce on this stuff and try to use it to keep us in bondage the rest of our life. But sometimes what I think we've got to be able to do is be able to look at this stuff just in a human context. What is going on inside of us? You know, what's happened? And what I see is that when you get in that place of pain, that the enemy begins to try to force you into a pattern of self-protection. Okay? And for us, there are some very clear patterns that I've noticed in people's lives. Sometimes you have the aggressor. And when the aggressor gets hurt, he's ready to fight, or she's ready to fight. You are not coming into my house and taking anything from me without a fight. That's my wife. As a matter of fact, half my size and twice the fighter. I pity the fool that ever touches one of my kids. I won't ever have to get close to him. That little Texas woman will wear you out, boy. She's a fighter. I'll never forget the first time I went to visit her family, and her grandfather got ugly with her grandmother. He was, rah, 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 and she stood up in his face and said, Papa, you're being ugly. Sit down. And I thought, oh my gosh. And he sat down. I mean, I thought, oh, I'm marrying King Kong here. I mean, she's going to take me out, boy. So every time she says, sit down, what do you think I do? Sit down. The aggressor. The problem with the aggressor is that in relationships, there's all kinds of anger. And the aggressor not only gets hurt, but typically hurts. And so other people get hurt by the aggressor because of the aggression. And then there's the passive one. That's me. What happens in that conflict and that pain? So then I get passive. And when I get passive, then many times I take all that pain inside of my body. And for 30 plus years, I struggled with digestive pain. You wonder why. See? It's not complicated. If you take it all in, you keep it all in, you hold it all in, it's got to go somewhere. Okay? And so many times, until you release that stuff, it's not going to go somewhere. And then there's the denial. That person can get hurt and say, oh, I'm not hurt. I'm blessed, highly favored. I'm just good as I can be. And they walk outside and you hear this. And you're like, what was that? I think they just expressed something, you know. The dog's running, the cat's screaming, you know. It's like, what is up, you know? See, most of the time, it happens in one or two extremes. There's the neurotic person. And that means they're too far into reality. They're you know, everything's bad. All this is heavy. We're never getting out. It's all coming down. You know, we're just, you know, so all the hurt turns into this. It's all bad. And typically these are depressed people. You know, I mean, the president of, you know, a great company, Ed McMahon, could show up at their house with the check, you know? And they're going, oh, that's not the real Ed McMahon. I know it. I know that ain't him. You know? And then there's the psychotic. They're way out of touch with reality. And everything's a big trip to them. And how we can make it into some kind of far-out experience. And, you know, all of this weird stuff. And they live in a fantasy. And I have found that people that have been sexually, ritually abused, many times deep, deep physical abuse, are people that have learned how to protect themselves by leaving the world. And sometimes there are even spirit guides that will take them to those places. And I, when you start ministering to somebody who's gone through that, you don't rush in with deliverance. You bond with them first. You love on them. And you let them know that they're safe. And as they learn that they're safe, then you can get down in there and really, really help them. I've been privileged in God's grace to walk people through this. And sometimes people say to me, you really need to give up on that situation. And I say, no. And I remember Wilson coming into my life and loving on me for years and speaking truth into my life. He didn't take me through dealing with the sexual brokenness and stuff that I... He never even did any of those. He never even said anything like that. He was a single man all his life. He probably didn't even understand it. But he knew how to love. And love covers what?
Multitude
of sin. See? And there's something very powerful in that. So you have to understand for yourself, how does the enemy ensnare you? How does he trap you? Where do you fit in that? Because if you can understand how you fit in that and how you react, this cord that he keeps you encircled in and ensnared in can be broken. It's going to be broken both in the spirit and in relationships. When you like to relate differently with people, when you like to feel more freedom and be more like, you know, the person that you really want to be, wouldn't that be cool? Do you say that word around here?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be cool? All right. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Think about these questions for a second in your own life. How has Satan taken advantage of your pain? Where has it led you? How has that seed of self-protection in your heart, how has it served you? What's the fruit of it in your relationships? What disappointments and pain come up over and over in your life? How do you defend yourself? Now listen to this. This is very interesting. In order for us to break the cord of bondage and learn to bond with God and other people, think about this for a second. I stumbled on this the other day and I thought, wow, this is either really good or I'm just really excited about myself. 2 Corinthians 12:8. Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh. He says this, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times." Interesting. Three times. I find that the strength of the pain that's in your life has somehow been multiplied in a triangle of three. The wound, the manifestation, and the relationship problem. The wound, the manifestation, anger, control, murder, jealousy, envy, rejection. You know, look at that sign back there. The wound, the manifestation, the relationship. There's your triangle. Paul said he had to deal with it three times. Now, follow me for a second. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. How many times did he have to pray to prepare himself for dealing with surrendering his will to the will of the Father? Three times. Now again, I'm not saying that there's some sort of magical formula in praying three times. I'm trying to get you to see that I believe that the bondage comes in this triangle and that God has given us victory and he's given us a model. I believe that the root of all autoimmune problems is this inability to release self fully into the hands of God. Because what happened in the garden with Jesus, as he's praying, he has a manifestation in his body of the pain that he's experiencing in the moment. Did he go into sin? Absolutely not. He ultimately gets victory over every autoimmune problem right there in the garden. How did he get it? By going further into surrender and receiving the impartation from God in that moment to go to the cross. You got to be able to go back and look at that and let God show you that. I have really been able to get some victory in people's lives who are struggling with autoimmune problems because they realize the first layer is identifying what's in the will. You identify what's in your will. I want this. It's got to be this way. That's what Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Now realize, our comparing ourselves to Him and the struggles we go through, I mean, we're not anywhere close to what He was faced with in that hour. But He got victory over everything that we are faced with in that hour. That was the ultimate test for Jesus. And so again, He comes back and He prays it through again. And it's in this place of emptying out, because that's what it becomes, an emptying out of everything that you think that you're entitled to, everything that you think you have to have. You know, you, in our minds, we're like, all the people that hurt us, let's vengeance, you know. Somebody else get pain or somebody, you know. Anybody else ever feel those things? Anybody else ever want to drive around in Glenn's bulldozer up and down the highway? You know what I'm referring to? As you get this and you understand this, it's in that praying until the deliverance comes, the healing comes in, see? The healing comes in and begins to fill those areas of loss and pain and agony that you experience. This is very powerful. Many times in our praying to experience this, we are so close. But we give up. We stop. Three times He prayed. In order for us to move forward in this, we have to exchange the old with something new. The old, of course, is the pain. The new is the love and acceptance that God wants to pour into you. He wants to give you that. You don't have to earn it. Somehow, we have come to a conclusion in the body of Christ as a result of grace that we have to earn the freedom that we're seeking. You can't earn it. It's impossible to earn. The only reason we can experience it is because it is given freely and we learn to receive. And as you learn to receive it, it becomes real to you. And I said this to you on Friday night. Sometimes it starts out with a seed. And that seed is always going to come in the form of a word. Every problem in your life is held together by words. They're all words. Not just words, but they're held together by words. And if you get the right word, if you understand this, the entire battle between the enemy and God and us in the middle is all about words. Genesis 3:1. The enemy says to Eve, "Are you sure?" That's what he said. That's where it all started. You got to be sure of what God has spoken on your behalf. If you're going to win this battle, you're going to move through the pain, it's going to come to you in word form. The word spoken in you is what gives you victory. It's the word spoken in you. You can't just read it. You can't just think about it. You can't just let somebody else pray you through it. It's got to become real to you. As it becomes real to you, it brings life into you. Can I share something with you about myself? When I was a teenager, I was afraid of girls. Deeply afraid of girls. Because I had been sexually molested in several occasions, one time by an older teenager and in my neighborhood where I was growing up, but because my family life was so crazy, I couldn't go to my parents and tell them because I thought they were going to get mad at me and blame me. And so I didn't want more pain. So I swallowed it. And then later on, I had I played football and I had a group of fellow teammates hold me down on the ground while they invited a girl into the room to take me over. I was petrified. So when I went to college at Oral Roberts University, girls were the enemy. They aroused something in me that made me feel unholy. I did not know who I was as a man. I didn't know who I was as a male person. I struggled with it. I didn't have any attraction to men in that sense. But I didn't know how to relate. And so anytime that I got around a girl, all I knew to do was to control her. And all the women said, that ain't right. Because that's what my dad modeled. My mother was his slave. Got his shoes, got his meal. He ate in front of the TV. He did this, did that, did this. You know? And she said, yes, 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 yes. And so that's what I thought it was supposed to be like. Not so good training. Can you say, I needed a lot of deliverance. And so I had to learn. I had to be taught. And the first time I saw a man abusing his wife or girlfriend or something like that in a parking lot, I became all that stuff that I had carried in my soul for years. I was in college, and he was wailing on his wife, and I was like, I just became, you know, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I just, all of a sudden, it all started coming up inside of me. And I was going, I don't know what I was going to do to the guy, you know? And so I'm hauling across this parking lot, and this person that's with me screams at the top of their voice and snaps me out of it. I don't know what I would have done. See, but because it was all inside of me, and I was carrying all of this rage and murder and anger, I mean, I was going over there, and it was going to be all settled right there. Can you see that? You see how you carry this stuff. I believe in being open and honest so that you can grow. And so in that situation, what I realized was is there was a lot of stuff pent up inside of me. And that was one of the things that triggered some of this growth and the things that I've learned over the years. But until you realize that the Lord has a plan to minister to that deep need. See, I kept thinking, I just need to read my Bible more. I need to study more. I mean, by this time, I was reading more commentaries and more stuff and studying and praying and fasting and doing all this stuff. It was a miracle, you know, that I actually was able to sit in the classroom and listen to what those professors were trying to teach me. Because I was striving all the time, trying to get more knowledge, trying to get this, trying to get that, you know. And finally, I settled down and began to see the needs in my life. And you know what it started with? It started with Wilson and others who began to speak into my life. And eventually, there were people that wanted to help me and do more than use me. You know, we have mules in every industry. And people began to speak into my life and love on me and help me and encourage me and show me. And that's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. I want to speak into your life tonight. You don't have to live out of that place in your childhood anymore. You don't have to stay there anymore. You don't have to be that confused child, that sick child, that angry child. You don't have to be any of those people anymore. I'm going to pray for you in a few minutes about that. That very thing. I'm going to release what Wilson gave me and begin to speak that into your heart tonight so that healing can start for you. I really like what Ish did last night and how he began to speak into us, and Jerry, just that father and that mother. That's one of those triangles. You think about that for a second. God set it up for us to learn about Him through two other people. God is both masculine and feminine. He has the nurture and the strength to teach us everything we need to know. And He trusts two people to get that across to you. What a triangle. Wow. There is no greater bond in life than your mate. And if Christ is the center of that, there's your triangle. There's your three. You see that? How that can bring such powerful healing in your life? And for years, I thought, you know, she was the enemy. You can see why. But when I learned that He blessed me with a partner who loved me for who I am, because she knows it all, and then some, and stood by me and spoken into my life, Nobody has spoken into my life like my wife. And nobody can get my attention like my wife. Because I know why she's there. And it's a very powerful relationship when you understand that. It's very powerful. You begin to look at life differently when you see that there's an opportunity for you to be in agreement with what God has ordered for your life. And you start to see that these pains and these things that you've gone through are not your ultimate destiny. They are bondage. They're Egypt. That's not where you belong. You belong over here in the Promised Land. Now, in the Promised Land, you still have to fight. You don't lay down your weapons in the Promised Land. And just because you're enjoying the milk and honey doesn't mean that you're to pull out of the battle. As a matter of fact, you get to cross the line and go get some others and bring them over. Does that help you? See, as you begin this process of breaking through these yokes, I love Isaiah 10:27, that the yoke is destroyed because of the anointing. I want to say this to you. As a professional counselor, I did many people a disservice by speaking to them out of what I knew upstairs only. And I believe that Christian counselors play a good role oftentimes in the church and in the body of Christ. But so many are not fully armed. They don't know how to see the spiritual stuff that's going on in people's lives. They only know how to help them with the mental and emotional. You can't stop there. And I handed people a lot of cups of cold water. But they needed so much more. So much more. And it's that rhema word that comes under the anointing. See, now I can sit with somebody, I can talk to somebody, I can spend time with somebody, and I can understand what's going on. I can see these pathways, I can see this stuff working in their lives, I can discern the difference between demonic oppression and woundedness. There's a difference. Not every wound that cries out is demonically charged. Sometimes people are just flat out hurting because the person they trusted and loved dumped on them. Now, the enemy has built a camp around that lie and that pain, and he don't want anybody else to get a hand in it. He wants to fortify that lie so that it becomes that stronghold and remains that stronghold. And the goal is to reach the person, not just the issue. In order for us to reach that person and help those people, we have to learn to love. And as ministers, we are called to love even when it hurts. Even when it doesn't make sense. Even when other people around you say that's not profitable to you. You keep loving, you keep giving, and you keep sharing, and you leave the results up to God. Because sometimes people hold back on you. They don't want to tell you everything. They want to say, well, yeah, here's what's going on. And they don't tell you everything that's going on. You keep shaking the tree, and then the apple drops. And it's full of worms and bugs and everything else. And you go, oh, where is it coming from, huh? But you know what? You look at them and you say, God's got grace for that. He's got a way to walk you through that. I want to minister to you tonight. I want to minister to some deep areas in your life. I have a song that I want to play for you. It's a CD. Is that okay? What I want to say to you about this, and I alluded to this the other night, is that God gave me a real tangible way to get this across. And that's, you know, that experience I had with my little daughter when I picked her up and I wanted to hold her. She didn't want to be held, and she walked away. And the Lord said to me, that's the way you are. You know, so many times in our walk with the Lord, you know, we want information. We want this, we want that, but we don't want touch. And my question to you is, who gets to touch you? You know, when you talk to someone about abuse, the issue of penetration is huge. Who gets to penetrate your life? Who penetrates your heart? Who reaches into the soul of where you exist and gets to speak a word into you? And see, if you understand God's word, it separates soul and spirit. It goes way in. It goes really deep. And when you understand that His love is to go into that deep place and to hold you and walk you through this pain that you've carried all your life, that is the Lord's will. That is His promise to you. Now I'm going to play this song, and the title of the song is Held. And she says over and over, this is what it means to be held. Okay? And while we're playing the song, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to minister to you. And then I've got a prayer that I'm going to pray over you about some very specific areas. And what I'm praying is I'm not addressing what some call an inner child. What I'm addressing is a false identity that some have carried their whole life. And I want to release you from that false identity and call you into a place of wholeness and health and release in your life. See, Wilson kept saying something to me over and over as I was growing up. He said two things to me, and I will remember them till I go to my grave. One was, God sent me to look after you. Evidently, God knew I couldn't look after myself. The other thing He said, I'll always believe in you, son. I'll always believe in you. And there were days when I couldn't believe in me. You ever been there?
Too little.
Hold it right there for me. You found it. Good. Can you stop it? And I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and just get yourself into a comfortable place. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. You know, you took this weekend out for a reason. You traveled from near and far for a reason. Don't let the enemy take you out of this room early. That bed's going to be there. That snack's going to be there. All that stuff that you got planned afterwards. You probably brought it with you. God wants to touch you. He wants to touch you. He wants to hold you. This is your moment. This is your moment in His presence. I just want to begin to pray for you. If you're that person that is fragmented, sometimes you don't even feel like the same person. Sometimes you have a hard time staying in a room because of the pain in your heart, because of the stuff you struggle with. Sometimes you begin to see yourself drifting away. You feel like many people sometimes. I want to speak to your heart this morning, this evening. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for those who feel fragmented. They're fragmented in their soul. They're fragmented in their heart. They're fragmented in their mind. They're one person at home. They're another person at work. They play the game back and forth, trying to please all the people in their life. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would minister to them right now. Where they carry this hurt, this wound. Maybe as a small child, You said, I got to perform to be acceptable. Maybe I've got to do this to be this, or try really hard to be this kind of person. In Jesus' name, I pray right now that the love of Christ, the acceptance of Christ, I speak that acceptance to you now. You are loved. You are adored. You're special. You're who God wanted you to be. And I release you from all of that stuff that has been told to you and all the lies that you've bought into over the years. You don't have to be that fragmented person. You don't have to be many people. You don't have to try to accomplish something in order to be acceptable. I release to you the love of God. Fresh, real. Touch them, Lord. Touch them deep in their hearts. In Jesus' name. You're that lost child. You're lost. Nobody kept up with you. Nobody checked your report card. Nobody was concerned about when you came or when you went home. Nobody came to your graduations. Nobody showed up when you needed them. You're that lost child. You didn't really matter in the family. You were just part of the wall, paint on the wall. You were told to be seen and not heard. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would be found. that you would understand that Jesus would leave 99 to come after you. That He is coming after you. He is pursuing you. You have been found. And He is excited to know you. He is excited to declare to you His love. To demonstrate to you His love for you. He loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ. You are that Zacchaeus up in the tree. And He said, today, I'm coming to your house. I'm coming into your house. I'm coming into this place with you now. I want to go home with you. I want to sit at your table. I want to feast with you. If you're that orphan child, you're tired of protecting yourself. You're tired of covering your back. You're tired of trying to make everybody else stay away so that you can take care of you. And you're tired of being angry at the system, and angry at this one, and angry at that one. And that rebellion hasn't paid off. I want to say to you tonight, you're forgiven. And just as when they heal, when they lowered that paralytic man through the tiles in that roof, and Jesus said, I release you of your sin. Orphan, I release you of your sin. Sin against others that you've gotten mad at trying to protect yourself. Sin against yourself. Sin against the establishment, sin against your parents, that orphan has driven you into stuff that you would never have done. Prostitution, drugs, alcoholism, illegal stuff, gambling, all this stuff that you have run from trying to find some security in this world. I release you in Jesus' name. I release you. Even as the Lord says it, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven in Jesus' name. Angry child, behind all that anger is some hurt. Behind all that anger and madness is some hurt. Somebody hurt you, and you were bent on hurting somebody else. In Jesus' name, right now, I speak to you into that hurt and into that wound. Maybe it was your dad was your idol. He was the one that you looked to all the time. He was the guy, and then he went out on your mom. And he hurt you. And ever since then, you've been mad at him. And you've been mad at men. And you've been mad at the stuff that men have done to you. In Jesus' name, I speak to that hurt in your wound, that disappointment, that loss. Maybe your best friend betrayed you. They walked out on you. And they said, I'm going to go be somebody else's friend for whatever reason. You got hurt. They walked out on you. I speak to that hurt. I speak to the pain that you carry in your life. In Jesus' name. The wounded child. You're always sensitive. More sensitive than everybody else. Other people were laughing and you were crying. Everybody has always made fun of you because you cried so easily. Or you were so quickly offended or whatever it was. You're just wounded and sensitive. Everything wounds you. Everything makes you feel sensitive. I speak to your weak spirit, your timid spirit, your wounded spirit. You're a wounded child. You've known yourself to be a wound. I separate you from that woundedness and that weakling, that timidity in Jesus' name. And I speak to you that God has not given you that woundedness. He has not given you that place of sensitivity. It's an overreaction. And I speak to that wound in your heart in the name of Jesus. Heal them, Lord. Touch them. Touch them deep. Hold them tight. Let them know that you're present with them now. In Jesus' name. Dumb child. You just weren't as smart as everybody else. You couldn't keep up with everybody else. Everybody else, by the time you were in the fourth grade, was ahead of you and you knew it. You couldn't keep up with them. No matter how hard you tried, and somehow you tried to hide your ignorance. You tried to hide your struggle. And in Jesus' name, I release you to come into the light. In your weakness, in your simpleness, in your struggle to figure things out. And in that place of incompetence and the jobs that you've lost. And the people that have spoken against you, and the people that have made fun of you, and the ridicule of other kids that spoke against you because of your weakness. In Jesus' name, I speak to that wound. And I speak to that hurt in your heart in Jesus' name. I release you. I release you from that pain right now. Let it go in deep. Let it go in deep. Let the love of God touch you. Silly child. Cynical child. In order to not feel, you've made fun. In order to not feel, you've ridiculed. In order to not want somebody to get close to you, you have tried your best to hide your pain with humor. But behind that humor is a lot of hurt. And I speak to you now in the name of Jesus. Bring yourself into His presence. Don't let the silliness, the cynicalness, the humor continue to hide that wound that's in your heart. I speak to that wound and I speak to that pain and I call you into a place of soberness and strength. It's okay. The Lord loves you. But He too wants to touch your heart. He wants to put His finger into your soul. Let Him penetrate you. Ugly child, you've thought your whole life that you're ugly, that you're undesirable. Whether it's your teeth, or your body type, or your weight, or the way that you carry yourself. Everybody else was more athletic than you. Everybody else was more desirable than you. You never got asked out on dates. You went to dances and stuff by yourself. You sat back in the corner. You were not the one that was chosen when it was time to pick teams. You're the ugly one. You're the ugly duckling, as they call them. The Lord has a message for you. You're beautiful. You're so pretty. You're so fine. You're so gorgeous to God. He loves you. He wants you. He chooses you. He chose you. He adopted you. He grafted you in. He wants you in close to Him. Come in. Come in. Come on in. He wants you. Deep, deep. In Jesus' name. Sickly child. All your life, all you've known is sickness. All your life, all you've known is one pain, one form of pain after another. You got introduced to it as a child and it's become your identity. Staying sick is more secure for you than anything else. And somehow the sickness at least got you some attention. And I release you from that false identity and that false comforter, from that sick way of thinking. That in order to have daddy's love, in order to have mommy's love, that you had to be sick. I break the power of that lie in your life. God wants you whole. Above all things, I wish that you would be whole, that you would prosper, that your health would flourish, that you would be full of life and full, full of the blessing of God. In Jesus' name. And I speak to your inner man. Be whole. Be healed in the name of Jesus. And every weight that you carry in your heart, let it go. In the name of Jesus. Now I ask you to stand right where you're at. I can't follow you to your house. Some of you said, whoo, that's good. I can't follow you to your house and see how you do with this. But we can begin exercising the love of God in this room tonight. Everybody needs to be touched by somebody. And I pray tonight that you would release yourself to really experience an embrace from somebody else before you leave this room tonight. See, in order for you to be changed, in order for you to bond to other people, you need to learn how to be vulnerable and receive love and learn how to give it away. And so, in order for us to exercise this, I don't think I have to explain it in depth, but hug somebody, hold somebody, be close to somebody. Now, men, don't go hugging women that don't want hugs from you. This is not your license to run across the room and hug sister so-and-so and get too close.
Watch it, boy.
Hug a man. If you're with your wife, that's cool. If you're not, leave them alone, okay? Unless they need a hug from you like a good old daddy like Ish up here. So, hug somebody. I release you to embrace other people.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.